But I'm going to read beginning in verse 9 down through verse 16 tonight. Let's begin. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word again tonight, and we see how you have encouraged Titus through your Apostle Paul in writing these things, that again, they're for our benefit as well, but as Titus is facing a difficult situation, and Paul is just trying to encourage him and help him to be aware of the situation so he can make wise choices. Father, we need to be aware of the things that are going on in our world today. Many things out there that seem like they're okay, but it's subtle, as Satan is, that he would like nothing but to divide, conquer, and destroy. And Father, help us to be wise and continue to look to you and trust you for what you teach us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he started out in this verse 10. He was talking about them continuing in the word, hold fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So he's talking about people who were not really listening to the things of God. That word sound is uncorrupt. So they were uncorrupt in their doctrine. He's to exhort or come near, invite them, and then try to tell them a fault or convince the gainsayers, again, are the disputers. And then he gave some context of that in verse 10. He says, for there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So he's talking, again, especially of the Jewish or Judaizers that Paul knew very well. As you study the book of Acts, you see time and time again, they came in often after Paul, sometimes before him, or even at the same time, and they got the people riled up, and often Paul would have to leave a city because the Judaizers were there. And these people were people who were trying to add to the grace which we are given for salvation. He's not talking about living the Christian life. They're talking about to be saved, you had to do these things. You had to be circumcised was one of those things. He talked about certain meats you couldn't eat. And so they had a lot of rules and regulations for salvation in itself. And we know that there's only one way to be saved, and that's by grace. And that is adding nothing to it, just accepting God's plan for our lives. And so here he was warning Timothy about these folks. And again, as a pastor, it's Timothy's responsibility to do that. And so he was telling him about these disobedient disputers and deceivers that were going to come. And then Paul issues a stern warning in verse 11 of Titus. He says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, that's interesting when you see that, whose mouths should be stopped. We live in a country today that we believe it's everybody's right to talk and speak. And Paul is writing to him and saying, you need to shut them up. That word mouth and be stopped are the same Greek word. One's a noun and one's a verb. The word mouth means like a plug on a pipe, if you will. So they're plug, and that be stopped means to muzzle or to quiet them down, to shut them up. And what he's telling them to do is by sound doctrine, to help them to understand, they need to just cool it. They're teaching wrong, and it's false doctrine. And there are, we'll look at that in just a few minutes for a second, there are steps through that. So he's telling them that these people come in, and he's telling us why. Why should they or why should he stop them? It's because they're going to subvert whole houses. And what that word subvert is to overturn, overthrow, or destroy. So they're going to come in and destroy families and houses. What makes up the church? Nails, wood, cement. Is that what holds up the church? Yeah, Christians. So if you attack people and families, you're attacking the church. And that's what he's trying to help Timothy understand, that he wanted to make sure that that church was sound and not let these folks come in who wanted to take it over. And again, he goes on and he tells us that teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And again, this is kind of pointed to those Judaizers and that idea. And of course, it was for filthy lucre's sake, or gain can be money, if you will. That word filthy lucre, or lucre is gain, and sake is for their own purposes. And so how do we deal with them, or how does the Bible teach us that we're to deal with those situations? Turn over to Matthew just for a second, Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus spoke on these things when he was on this earth of how we're to do these things. And he gave us a, let's don't call it a system, but there is an order to it. And God is a God of order. And so he has helped us in this area to be able to deal with this situation. And Timothy as well, or excuse me, Titus as well. And if you look at Matthew chapter 18, I want you to look at verse 15. That's where we begin reading. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall not, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So he gives this and lays it out. Basically, he's speaking about doing something privately first. That's between you and the situation that's going on, whether he has aught against you or you have aught against him. Either condition, you should go to them. You say, where's that at in the Bible? Matthew chapter 5. If you leave your gift at the altar and you know that someone has aught against you, it says, go to them. And so it works. It's a two-way street. So that's the first thing we're supposed to do. Then, if he won't listen to reason, and of course, it's hard. It's he said, she said situation. Then you're supposed to go get two or three witnesses. Again, this is done in private with just two or three witnesses, okay? It's not a public situation. And so you go to them with two or three witnesses, and again, they're there to establish the truth for whoever may be in the wrong, and they would help do that. So if this happens, whatever the situation comes of that, if one or the other will not listen, then the next step is to do it publicly, and where to go and tell it to the church. And of course, if there's heretical teaching, whatever, it's not to be tolerated, but you bring it to the church. And then if they still won't listen, and this is not something that you do right away, it's something that takes time and patience with, then you remove them from the church and treat them as heathen. What is a heathen? I'm sorry? That's right. So that means that you would treat them like an unsaved person. That means you wouldn't have fellowship with them in the sense that your buddies and all that, but you would have contact with them. You would encourage them to come back. You would go to them with a broken heart and try to seek them, their desire to come back to the church. The purpose of this whole thing is for restoration. And Galatians talks a little bit about that. We'll not turn there tonight. So here he's talking to Titus, and he's trying to give Titus some instructions on how to deal with this situation that he's going to be in when he goes to this island, or when he was there at Crete. And so he goes on, and verse 12, he says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" And so here, Paul is reminding Titus of the false teachers of Crete. Now, when Peter preached his first message on the day of Pentecost, when they started speaking, you remember, how did they speak? What was unique about that message? The message that came out from these men that day. Exactly. They were speaking in tongues, what we call tongues. And so these people, there were many different nationalities there at that day. The Cretes were there as well. in Acts chapter 2, we'll not turn there, but verse 11 says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they had folks there that heard the word of God. So probably, more than likely, they went back to the island of Crete at some point. But nonetheless, he's saying here that these people he made this statement, they're alway liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And of course, alway liars means just what it means, that they never tell you the truth, okay? They're always going to try to wiggle out of it, deceive you, and you'll never be able to tell if they're telling you the truth or not. And then evil beast is talking about someone who is wickedly dangerous, okay? Reminds the description of the devil. Sometimes we think about the devil is wickedly dangerous. Well, that's kind of way he describes these people. They behave like wild animals. And then he called them slow bellies. That carries the idea of someone who is idle, lazy, maybe a glutton, okay? They're all they are is busybodies. They're doing nothing else but trying to stir up trouble. And so he's saying these people there where Titus is, he said one of themselves. So somebody who was a Cretan made this statement, okay? And he's just repeating it. And then verse 13 he says, this witness is true. Paul's saying, this is a true witness, this fellow who said this. Now, I'm not sure who this fellow is. I was doing a little reading, and some said it was a certain guy. I'm not sure of that. But anyway, somebody made this statement, and Paul's saying, it is a true statement. This is the Cretan's character. It is one of being a liar, one who is dangerous, one who is lazy. He said, that's right. And then look, he says on, he says, wherefore, he says, rebuke them sharply. So he's telling Titus to these people who are characterized in this way that he should rebuke them sharply. That doesn't sometimes seem like a Christian thing to do. But for Paul, as he's trying to relate to Titus, this is very important because whenever the devil comes in and gets a foothold into a church, it doesn't take long for him to destroy that church. There's a lot of ways to do that. Music, doctrine, just different things. It can just undermine the church and things that are you're to do. And so he's telling him not to let this happen. And that word rebuke means to admonish. He said sharply. The Greek word means to do it abruptly. Take care of it now is the way he's talking to him. And Paul told Titus to rebuke them to the point, in a sense, that it would cut and hurt. You know, when we study the Bible, we see many times in the book of Acts, well, several times at least, where Peter or someone preached and the people were cut to the heart. It makes that statement. They were cut to the heart. And some people responded one way. They got angry. In fact, Stephen, I think, if I remember right, I have to go back and look at that. But I think when he was preaching, they were cut to the heart, and they stoned him and killed him. And I can't remember, I think it was Peter was preaching, and they were cut to the heart, and they asked him, what must we do to be saved? So one or two things is going to happen. You're either going to accept or you're not. And that's what's taking place here. And so, you know, we think, well, Jesus would never act that way or do anything like that. Would he act that way or do anything like that? Yeah, he would. He did. When he was in the temple. The Bible says he was angry. Now, his anger wasn't like our anger, but it was righteous indignation, I'm sure. They were doing things they shouldn't be doing in the temple. And he chased the money changers out and overthrew the tables. In John chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, he denounced the religious Jewish leaders of their hypocrisy, calling them children of hell. He called them fools. He called them generation of vipers. And so the point is that Paul is making is, like Christ, like Paul himself has done, you need to take care of this business. He's trying to give Titus some help here. And so he tells him to take care of this. And of course, we know that it should all be done through the Spirit of God. So in verse 14, then he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. He says, don't let them get a foothold. Don't become entangled with these Jewish fables we've mentioned before. He said, just rebuke those, stay away from those, do not let those come in, because they will again destroy, they will cause confusion, and they will cause disruption and cause people to wonder at what the truth is. And then he adds to that, and commandments of men, don't trust what men say, but what he's trying to, and again, remember, when Paul is writing to Titus, he doesn't have this. All he has is the Old Testament and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. That's what he has. But we got the teachings of the Apostle Paul through the Spirit right here. In fact, we're reading that tonight, one of the letters. And so this is what he had, was what Paul told him. I don't know if he had anything written down, or if maybe he had jotted down some notes somewhere other than this letter. I don't think he had 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or the other letters. But this is what he has. And this is what Paul has given to him to help guide him in his ministry. He's trying to express to them that these folks that are going to come in, they're going to turn from the truth. They're going to bring up questions, silly questions sometimes. Today, there's a lot of movements going on. And I don't know enough really about to talk too much about it. I just heard about it and looked at it a little bit. But there's the new Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. And it's basically what they're saying is, let's throw out separation, that type of thing. Well, I'd love to do that. I'd love to get rid of separation if that was God's plan. But we can't. Because when you study the Bible, it's filled with separation. And it's based on the doctrine of the Bible. That's where the separation comes from. And it's God's word. Just like salvation, there's only one way to be saved. Then we also have the way to live, and that's through the word of God. And so he shares that with him there, that they're going to come in and they're going to change the truth. So be careful with this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, as I mentioned, these are parallel passages. Now, this is just talking about the Jewish fables, this aspect of it. And again, talking about what he's trying to help Titus with. He didn't give Titus these very words in the letter, but this is kind of what he's talking about. I'll just begin verse 1. We'll just read down to verse 4. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Does anybody forbid people to be married? Are there religious people who do that today? Can you think of somebody? I can. Yeah. Now, that goes against Scripture, does it not? That's a false teaching. That's why they're having so many problems today, because Paul talks about that. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's better not to be married, but if you can't handle it, you need to get married. And he kind of addresses that there. But he's saying there's a lot of folks who are going to come in and say you're not supposed to. Well, the priest in the Old Testament were married, so I don't know why they want to do this. But anyway, in verse 4, so and the meat thing, as Paul mentioned, you know, if a meat is offered to idol, you don't have a problem with that. That's not a problem because the meat's the meat. The fact that it's offered to idols is not a big deal unless it sears your conscience, unless the Spirit speaks to you or you're the weaker brother in that and you just, I can't do that. Then he says, abstain from it for the sake of your brethren. I think sometimes we forget some of those things that, you know, we live on an island to our own. Well, we actually don't as Christians. We're to encourage each other and to help each other and to guide each other in the Word of God. And so if there's a situation that arises, that we can, you know, bow to the weaker brother in that situation, as long as it doesn't go against the doctrine of Christ in the Bible. And then he says in verse 4, says, "For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." So again, talking about this situation where these false prophets, these Judaizers, Jewish fables coming in and trying to lead people away. Now, let's go back to Titus to the next verse. In the verse 15, so he's just trying to make sure that Titus understands that There's going to be a lot of contention in the ministry. And there's going to be a lot of folks who want to change things. And the case here, mostly speaking, is for the lucre's sake. And he's sharing that. But then he goes to verse 15. He says, unto the pure all things are pure. And so he's talking about, if we look at the next part of the verse, we will in just a second. But those that are saved, that are born again, our purity comes through the righteousness of Christ. Before you were saved, you know, and this dawned on me probably a year ago or something. It's silly, really, but, you know, we talk about you want to go to heaven. Well, that's not the express purpose of this. To me, heaven is the byproduct, being reconciled to God. What the problem is I'm a sinner, and I need to get that taken care of so I can have a relationship with God. Just so happens he's in heaven. But you know what? He's right here today. And for everyone who believes, right? So it's not just in heaven. He's here if he lives inside of you. So here we see that those things are pure. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're no longer, according as God looks down through the shed blood of Christ, we're no longer sinners in need of a Savior. We're saints, a child of God. We have a relationship. And so he just says we're insulated from the corruption of the world. It kind of goes back to Romans chapter 6 when it starts in verse 1 and 2 about what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin the grace of God? And as you go through that whole passage, you realize that we as Christians, we don't have to sin. Now, will we? Yes. But we don't have to. There is power to live not a perfect life. There's no way you can ever be sinless, but we ought to sin less. Does that make sense? And as you grow in Christ. And so he's just saying we are different. Something's happened to us. Our desire is that I want to please God. I want to try to do right. I want to submit to him as he teaches me through the word of God. I want to follow his plan and willingly have open hands to receive that which he has. But then that same verse he says, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So those folks who have never accepted God's plan, never received Christ as their Savior, then everything they handle, everything they do, it is saying here that it's not pure. It's defiled. He says their mind and their conscience is defiled. And we know that today, maybe that's akin to having a reprobate mind. Let me ask you this. If you had a reprobate mind, could you be saved? That's a tough one, I think. I need to study that out a bit more. I think you can. Because I don't know what the degree or what that means to have that reprobate mind, but there's only one unpardonable sin that I know of in the Bible, and I believe that is by rejecting the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe that's the reprobate mind. I don't know. But anyway, I believe these people here, there was a time in my life when I didn't believe in God, didn't care about things of God, used his name in vain, did things that were ungodly, until I realized who Jesus Christ was, realizing my sin, I put my faith and trust in him. That didn't happen right away. I was 3 years in a church, serving and working just like other folks. But anyway, that's something to think about or study. And maybe you have some answers you can share with me. But these are the same people, if you will, that Paul wrote to Timothy about. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm not going to read all of it, but just look at verse 5. He gives a list of these folks and their outward sins and what they're doing. And we can see that in our society today. It's happening all the time. In fact, our government is involved in this. That's how far we've gotten away from God. But it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, they look like they're godly people, but there's no power in their life. They're really not walking with God. They're not saved. And so he says, watch out for these folks and turn from them. And that is exactly what we see that he's reminding Titus about right now in verse 16. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 7 for a second. Jesus was sharing on the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, if I can find it there, he speaks of this very thing. Let's just begin in verse 15 and go down to verse 23 in Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Again, these are people who do not know Christ as their Savior, not following Jesus, yet they look like they are. They have a form of godliness, if you will. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." That's important. How do you know whether a person's a Christian? You know, well, I can't really ever know and say that. I can say to the best of my ability, and I'm not the judge of that, but you will know them by their fruits. James says to be a doer of the word, okay? You can be a doer of the word and not be saved. But you'll see some desire there. You'll see that your spirit bears witness with God's spirit. And if that's true, I believe brothers and sisters in Christ's spirit bear witness with each other. That just makes sense to me. It doesn't say that right there, but I believe that you could almost go out to that degree. But anyway, he goes on. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." That's pretty cut and dry in this particular passage. He says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, let's look at this next section. It's interesting. He just said that, and this is Jesus speaking. He said in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." Again, that form of godliness, someone who professes but does not know Christ as their Savior. And I can be honest with you and tell you I know exactly what that's like, because for 3 years I served in a church and just about every ministry the church had, and I was lost on my way to hell. I didn't know that. I didn't think that until I got serious with God, and God started showing me through different men in the Word of God and reading the Word of God myself, also looking at missionaries and different things, I realized my prayer didn't work when I was 17 because I didn't believe. I did what the preacher said, and I got baptized. And that's, in a sense, what's going on here, or seems to be. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, what does that mean? That's a work salvation, is it not? You're not going to get in heaven until you do the will of the Father. Help me out for a second. The will of the Father is that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, right? That's exactly right. Some people want to use this and try to claim a works type thing, but that's not what it's talking about. The will of God is he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the first step to being in the will of God, is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not," whoops, I'm getting southerner there, how'd that come out, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Sounds pretty good. Sounds like these people were on board. They were there, and they were sincere, and they wanted to do what was right. It sounds that way. And then in verse 23 he says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what he's saying here, they had the form of godliness, but they didn't have the relationship. And that's what he said right there in that last verse. He says, "I never knew you." And that's the requirement to be reconciled to God, is that Jesus knows you and you know him. Right? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And those are kind of the evidences. So go back to Titus. I think we're about done with this chapter. So again, just reading verse 16, and we'll close. He said, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. In other words, they're really not following God at all. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. This is not talking about Christians. This is talking about somebody who is lost. Okay? And the difference between a lost person and a saved person is whether they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. There's nothing else. There's no works added to it. You can never be good enough to get to heaven. And you can never be bad enough not to get to heaven if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for allowing us to have the time to be able to open your word, Father. And we pray that you would, again, seal it to our hearts and help us maybe to even go back and study this passage ourselves again and just be reminded of some things that we might be a help to others and as you've called us to do. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.